ahead and have a seat. I'd like you to take out the folder you received on the way in. My name is Dennis, by the way, and it's great to have you here today. I have an extra hour of sleep, so I have a lot of energy today. If we could turn back the clock every week, I'd just love that. That'd be so great. You need to get the folder out because on the inside is a card, and I need everybody to do something on that card for me today. So put your name on the front. If you want to put a way to contact you, that's cool. And then go to the back side. And on the back side, we have a little survey about this thing we call a podcast. A podcast is a way to be able to listen to the teaching and whatever throughout the week. And it's kind of hard to figure out. We just want to know how best to use this tool for you. You know, years ago we used to do cassettes and all that. And finally we're able to go ahead and stream it in a different way, and that's great. Some of you may not know that the podcast exists. Other of you are like, I've heard about it, but what's up with that? We just want to get an idea of what you know about it and whether or not you use it. So here are the questions. The first one is, I've listened to a Southfield podcast at least once. If you have, check it. If you haven't, you should not check that, okay? The second one is, I would never listen to a podcast, and then put your reason. Now, I'm guessing that the reason for most of you has something to do with technology. Things like, what is an iPod? Or, you know, I don't know how, I'm so confused, help me, mommy. Things like that. So, put a reason. The third, I listen to Southfield podcasts when I miss church. So maybe you're one of those, you miss a service, and you go ahead and catch the service that way. The next two are related. I listen to the podcast on a site. So maybe you listen to it on the player that's found on the blog or at the church website or Facebook. And I put other just because you always put other when you're offering choices. So anyway, if you listen to it off of a site, do that. If on the other hand, you actually have gone ahead, found the feed, and you've got the feed going to iTunes, check that. Now some of you are saying, what in the world did he just say? Don't worry about it. Ask your teenager. They'll tell you. Then come the last two. These are really important. When you listen to the podcast, do you want to just listen to the teaching or would you like to listen to more? Would you like to hear the whole service? One of the things that we have to do as a church in order to stay legal, we have a license that allows us, for example, to use the words on the screen. If we didn't have that license, we would have to contact every company and get permission to use them. And we want to do things legally. Well, fortunately, there's a company that does that for us. Recently, they put out a license that allows us to put the music on a podcast as well. Now, that's really cool, except for this. You got to understand, it's not like a professionally recorded CD or something like that. So we don't have a nice balance of all the instruments going and everything else. So you're not looking at something where you're going to go, oh my word, this is just like being in the room. It's kind of like being in the room. And I'll tell you what, I've never heard Dana sound sour on one of them I've ever listened to. So she always does a great job. It sounds really good. But in other words, you're not going to capture what you would if you were sitting here live. So my question is simply, if you were listening to the podcast, would you be listening to just the sermon, or would you want to hear the whole service? The service in its entirety, start to finish, including the mistakes, which are plenty. So, I'm talking about the sermon part. So anyway, that's that. I need you to fill that out. And at the end of the service, we'll go ahead and hand that in. We've been in a series called Discovering God Through Your Spiritual Pathway. And today we are going to just take a decisive shift in our series. By now, we've talked about the pathways, 9 in all. We've defined them and described them. Many of you have figured yours out. You've started working your pathway. You understand that. Now what I want to do is zero in on one practice that is literally part of every pathway. No matter which way you're designed, there's something that you need to do. Every one of us on our pathway, along the pathway, needs to pray. The Bible says, and we've seen this verse every week, come close to God, and God will come close to you. How does that happen? Well, one of the main ways we draw close to God is through personal prayer. I'm really proud of our gang yesterday that ran their 5K. We have a running group, and they've been running all season long. Some of us were part of the running group, a couple of us, and you know, injuries along the way, stuff that prevented us from being able to run. But this was really cool. I don't know if you've ever heard of Couch to 5K, but you basically take someone who has gone from a state of, I haven't moved for the longest time, And in a short time, in just a couple months, from the beginning of September through yesterday, they went from, I love my couch, to actually starting to do some moving, do some running, and they were able to complete their own 5K. They were able to complete a race, a little over 3 miles. It was amazing. I started lifting some of the images off of Facebook yesterday, some of the people who crossed the finish line. It was really cool. Mary Stroman was up there because her daughter Amy posted it. She's proud. She's like, my mom ran her first race in her life. This is so cool. And then Lorraine. I've been teasing Lorraine all season long. I want video of Lorraine running. So finally, Lorraine posts her picture. I'm like, Lorraine, that's not posting your picture. You can't do that. That's wrong. You can't do that. Well, later in the day, someone else had actually taken a picture to prove that, yes, even Lorraine crossed the finish line. It was great. It was amazing. In fact, here's the whole gang. Here's the whole gang that was there running yesterday. We actually had a couple of our people, Tim and Maura, that finished high in their age category, which is fantastic. I mean, just a really cool thing to see people, some of whom had gone from absolutely not running at all to now they've started the habit of running. Every person in this image has a story to tell about running. From their life at one point on a couch to panting and wheezing through their first quarter mile, running in bad weather, the injuries they've experienced along the way, nights of motivation and determination where they felt they could run forever, and the other times that they decided to stay in the house and give in to the temptation and eat the box of Ho-Hos. Everybody has a different story to tell when it comes to this. The question I had is, how did they do it? How do you go from, I don't do exercise, to actually wanting to run? I mean, Tim's a great story on this one. A few years ago, Tim did Couch to 5K, and now this guy's like a maniac runner. And if you talk to him, he says, I'd have never, ever thought of myself as someone who would not only run, but would actually like to run. How does that happen? Well, this program's pretty cool. Here are the basic steps that happen. Every one of these people started where they were. They started at the couch. No pretending. I mean, they're not talking and saying, yeah, I'm a great runner. They're admitting, I just don't move. For the most part, the most exercise that I do is go to the fridge, open the door, get something out, go back, and my thumb is well worked on the remote. Outside of that, I'm just not moving. They admitted where they were. Second thing they did, they didn't try to be someone they weren't. They didn't show up at the group the first day and go, I can do this, you know, Bob, I can keep up with him, I can keep up with Maura, I can keep up with Tim, let's go. Let's put it this way, if they did, the first 10 steps went really well. About a quarter mile in, they said, what in the world was I thinking? And they had to realize that they couldn't try to be someone they weren't. And that includes people who ran cross country in high school and they were stars. But now they're 27, and they haven't run for a while. And they're like, how tough can this be? And sure enough, about a quarter mile in, they're going, wow, it can be tough after all. It's not just a matter of keeping up with someone else's, but it's a matter of saying, I have to be realistic about where I really am now, not where I was. For every one of them, they made a plan and they worked the plan. Actually, the plan was made for them. And when you look at the plan, you think, how in the world could somebody actually run 3 miles with this plan? I mean, at first, you're doing a lot of walking with little bursts of running. You're like, really? But in time, you're doing a little walking with lots of running. And over time, great things happen. You know why? Because incremental increases allow for adaptation of our body. When we increase incrementally over time, our body can handle the exertion. They kept taking their next step. Nobody started the first week and said, you know what, I'll just show up for the race. Doesn't work that way. They had to keep taking their next step. And here's the one that'll be interesting. They won't quit just because the race is done. The goal was not simply the race. The goal was getting it to running, keeping that going. So I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, man, their success had me pondering, how in the world do we help people do the same thing with prayer? How do we take you from a person who quite literally, the biggest prayer you do is, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this food. Bless the missionaries in Jesus' name, amen. How do you take a person from that to a person that actually wants to spend time, considerable time, valuable time, in the presence of God? And I looked through this and I started thinking about what you need to do if you want to move forward in your prayer life, if you want to use your spiritual pathway in order to see some real progress in prayer. Well, the first thing you got to do is what? You got to start where you are in prayer. You got to be honest about it. Don't give the answer you would if you were talking to me. Well, yeah, I pray every day for 3 hours. Give the real answer. And the real answer might be, I don't even remember how. It'd been a long, long time since I prayed. Or I pray for about 27 seconds and my brain is bzzz all over the universe and I have a tough time concentrating. We have to be honest about where we are in prayer. Further, you got to stop trying being someone else. I'm amazed at the number of people who say they went to a small group and so-and-so was in that group and they listened to them pray and they're like, oh, I wish I could pray like them. And they even try to keep up and it's not working, you know, because they're not being them where they are right now, trying to grow to their next step. You need to make a plan and work it. And that's what we're going to talk about in the next 3 weeks. A plan to help you to go from literally no praying or very little praying to actually a decent, consistent, conversational relationship with God. It's really important that you do this incrementally because you'll be able to adjust over time. I'd encourage no one to set a goal. I want to start praying 4 hours a day. It just doesn't happen that way. You've got to incrementally increase your conversations with God. You're going to have to keep taking your next step. You don't decide, I'll pray today, and I'll pray once again next month, and again the next month. You got to keep taking the next steps. And this part is really important. You don't quit praying just because a request was answered. For some of us, the reason we pray is because we want something. And when we get the thing that was on our wish list, we say, well, we don't have to pray anymore. I think that's part of the reason that so many of us have a real shallow prayer life. Because prayer is about more than sending our requests to God. It's about really connecting with Him. Years ago, I was given a picture to hang in my office. I have an image on the screen too, just like it. It's really cool. I love it. It's this incredibly humble scene of a group of people gathered together praying. And the title on the picture says, what does God's house look like? And it's kind of a challenge to us as Americans who think that, you know, God's house is about a great facility, a beautiful cathedral or something like that. And this person who loved to pray gave me this and said, this is what God's house is all about. And so you have this incredibly humble setting where these people are just kneeling on random pieces of wood in a room that I'm sure cows or sheep have spent time in. It's obviously a barn. And they're all just praying and worshiping God together. And this hung on the wall in my office, and I used to stare at it and just think about what church is really all about. And one day as I was staring at it, I just had like this moment that was a sobering realization. I'm looking at the image, there are 14 people in all in that picture. And as I started to break it down, there's 6 kids. The way I see it, there's a girl who's a teenager. And there are another 6 women. There's one man. One man in the image. And I'm looking, I'm going, man, this is messed up. You know, I mean, I would hope that guys don't think they don't need God. And I think that one man, actually the ones that aren't in the picture, kind of send us a message that there are a lot of us that when it comes to prayer, the reason we don't spend time in prayer is because we don't think we need it. We think we can handle it on our own. We think we're good without it. We really don't need time with God. It got me thinking, why do we not pray? Why as people do we not pray? And I'm starting from a different assumption these days. I used to assume that everybody prayed some. Until I went and led a seminar with a group of pastors talking about a pastor's prayer life and started talking to them and realized how many pastors are not spending time praying. And it kind of stunned me because, if I can put it this way, these guys are paid to pray. Acts 6 says that we're freed up. We're freed up from having to do a job in the world so that we can minister the word and pray. We're paid to pray. And here were guys saying, I just don't see it as being that important, that big a deal. There are more important things to be doing in ministry. I was stunned by that. And it made me start to think, if that's where the pastors are, where are all of us? Do we really think it's important to pray? Why do we not pray? I could give lots of reasons. For most people, they would start with something like, I'm just crazy busy. My life is a constant blur. The thought that I'm going to set aside 15 minutes to talk to God every day, are you kidding me? I don't have 15 minutes. I'm too busy. Or maybe you go along the line of distractions. There's just too much going on. There's always noise. There's no quiet place in my house. Are you kidding me? Whether it's my phone is dinging some alert, or there's a TV on, or there's music over here, or some kid is screaming at me to get something. There are distractions all the time. The thing that's kind of ironic, in the time of Jesus, there were people, monks, that used to go off in the desert to get away from the distractions of the world. And I think, how many distractions could there have been in Israel at the time of Jesus? Everybody wasn't walking around looking at their iPads and driving. And how distracted could they have been? The truth is, human beings always have a level of distraction in this world that pulls us away from thinking about God. If I could get beyond the surface a little bit, I think one of the reasons we don't pray is because it's not tangible. By that I mean, you can't see God, you can't touch God. If you could take him to Cracker Barrel and have a conversation, you'd probably do it. But the thought that you're talking to air and believing that God is hearing, for some people they go, it doesn't make sense to me. For a lot of people, they admit it. They just say it doesn't seem to work. I've prayed and I didn't get answers. I prayed and the results were really slow. I prayed and nothing changed. Everything was the same. So why should I bother? And you know what? I commend a person for being that honest. To just say, it just doesn't seem to work for me. So why in the world should I do it? Other people come up with theological barriers. If God's in control of everything, if he's going to do what he's going to do, why in the world should I pray? Why in the world should I ask for something if he's going to do whatever he wants? It's kind of a misunderstanding of God in prayer, but nonetheless. Or those that say, why wait for God to do or give me what I can get or do for myself? Why am I waiting on God to deliver what I could just go out and do myself? When my kids were really little, they'd want to buy me Christmas presents, and I'd be like, that's really neat, but you know what? You have like $7, and there's nothing I want for $7. I got a Discover card. I can go buy anything. Why in the world? Really? You're going to give me? And so we kind of get the same way with God sometimes. Why should I wait for God to answer when I can just buy it myself? When I can just do it myself? When I can just handle it myself? Sometimes people just say prayer seems passive and weak. They even say it's a last resort. All right, if all else fails, I'll pray. But I don't know. Maybe your reason is on the list. Maybe you have another. But I suspect all of us have a couple of reasons that we could just say, this is why I don't pray. Now let me flip it. Why should we pray? I could offer a lot of reasons here. Some would be very spiritual. Some would be super beneficial. Some would be really lofty. And honestly, I could even turn it to just play to the consumer side in you, the spiritual consumer, and say, hey, these are the benefits that you'll get out of praying. But I want to just zero in on one reason and one reason alone. Here it is. Jesus prayed. Think about that for a moment. And I'm not talking about his public prayers. I'm talking about Jesus took times alone to pray. It's really a stunning thought when you think about it for a while. There's a term that's being used these days in evangelical circles. It's not new with us, but it's been popularized. It's the term spiritual formation. When I first heard it, I thought it was just kind of an updated way of saying the word discipleship, but it's much more than that. There are several verses in the Bible that use the word formed or some form of that word in order to describe this process of spiritual formation. Let me show you, for example, Galatians 4:19 says, "Oh dear children," this is Paul talking to the Galatian people, "I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives." Another translation in the New International Version says it this way, "until Christ is formed in you." What does it mean to be a Christ follower? It means that I am a person who is literally having Christ formed in me. More and more every day, I look and act and think like Jesus. In Ephesians, Paul was delivering the same concept. He said in chapter 4, verse 11, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers." He says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do the work of service, build up the church, the body of Christ. Verse 13 says this will continue until we all come to such unity of our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. That's Christ-likeness. That I'm mature spiritually. And then he says, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. If I had a ruler here today and it was 12 inches long, that is the standard of a foot. Christ is the standard of perfection. And I'm measuring up to his perfection. I'm measuring up to who he is. The full measure of Christ. He goes on to say in verse 14, "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching. We're not going to fall for everything we hear. We're going to know what the Bible says and believe it. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love," and then catch the next line. I underlined it. "Growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body of the church." You want to be a Christ follower? That's the definition of being a Christ follower. That's the definition of being formed in Christ. Growing in every way to be more and more like Jesus. It should be our supreme goal as Christ followers to be like Jesus. This means imitating his attitudes. This means imitating his actions. It means being who he was and doing what he did, following him in every way. So here's the simple truth. Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. To be like Jesus, we need to think like Jesus and we need to act like Jesus. Jesus prayed, so should we. So should we. If Jesus did it and he put that out there as an example for us, we should pray as well. I'm going to show you from the Bible that Jesus did actually spend times in private prayer. Not just the public stuff that you might expect him to do because he was an important religious figure, but private prayer, time alone with God. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray." Now, you're not going to get the image out of your mind of you crawling out of your bed and wandering down through your kitchen and getting a sip of coffee and you're out on your day. Jesus instead is in this house made of mud and there are open windows, no screens, and it's dark, and you can probably still smell the fire from the night before, and bugs are kind of hanging out, and he gets up and he's tiptoeing out of the room with people laying on the ground all around, and he walks out, and it says he went out to an isolated place. He went to a place that there would be no distractions so he could spend time alone with God before the busyness of the day began. Now let me show you another verse. In Mark chapter 6, we read in verse 46, "After telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray." Jesus didn't just pray in the morning, which for us, those of us that aren't morning people, that's great news. Because if spirituality has to happen before 5 o'clock for a lot of us, it's just not going to happen. But Jesus did at another time, went by himself later in the day to spend time praying. We see in Luke 6:12. "One day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night." Talk about measuring up to the full standard of Christ. Can you imagine praying all night to God? Some of you are going, 4.5 minutes would be a stretch. Are you kidding me? Really? All night in prayer to God? One day, Jesus left the crowd to pray alone Luke 9:18. The truth is, when we talk about distractions, Jesus had distractions too. And sometimes he had to say, I'm walking away from the distractions so that I can be alone with God. Jesus prayed. The Bible is clear on that. What is not quite as clear from the Bible is this. Why? Why did Jesus pray? I mean, think about that for a moment. Jesus spent time praying to God. Now, here's a theological truth that's important, and if you really start to wrestle with it, it's amazing. When Jesus came to earth, he was 100% God and 100% human. He wasn't a 50-50 split. It wasn't 70-30, 70 God, 30 man, something like that. He is completely, totally divine. And at the same time, he is as human as anyone in this room. Now, if you think about this for a moment, you ask the question, why in the world did Jesus need to pray? And I could go through some things. Why did he need this time alone? Is it because he needed stuff? Is it because he felt weak? Is it because it was a last resort? God, I've done everything else. I might as well pray. Did he do it as an example? Well, if it was an example, what kind of example? What was he trying to say? If Jesus is 100% God, I don't think he was praying for his divine side. All he'd have to do is talk to himself, right? Jesus talking to himself was praying. He's talking to God. Jesus needed to pray because he was 100% human. And he realized that if he was going to live a sinless life, he needed a constant connection with God. If he was going to live an empowered life, he needed to live a constant connection with God. Here's the truth of the example. Jesus prayed because humans need to connect with God. If you're living a life that is disconnected from God, you're not spiritually surviving. I mean, you're sucking wind. You're running that first quarter mile and you are panting and wheezing and trying to do it on your own, and it's just not working. Jesus prayed because humans need to be connected with God. I love the verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Part of the verse, verse 11, says, he has planted eternity in the human heart. Think about that. In every one of us, he's planted eternity. And what that does is it causes each of us to seek something deeper, to seek something more meaningful, to not just settle for the junk of the world, but to say, there's something more than this. And he puts within us a longing to connect with that something more. Prayer is so amazing. We spend our lives seeking out the eternal. We need to be plugged into God in order to survive. But you know what we do? We turn prayer into something small and utilitarian. We turn it into a list of requests. God, I need this, and I want this, and give me two of those. Help me with this, help me with that. And some of it's not insincere. I mean, some of it is really, you got huge, massive problems going on in your life. You got real issues, but we're coming to God with the list asking for stuff. Generally, while God has created prayer for us to connect with God, we pray because we want stuff. We pray because we need something. And I think that the reason for us that many of our prayer lives feel very empty and unsatisfying is because they've stayed at the surface level of just asking for stuff. I wonder, do you have someone in your life, if they're here today, don't point at them. Do you have someone in your life that the only time they ever communicate with you is when they need something? I mean, they never call, hi, how you doing, and it just hangs up. You know that the phone call is always going to lead to, I need three of these, two of those, five of them, and will you do it by yesterday? Truth is, we tend to call people like that users, don't we? They exist to just use us. They exist to get stuff from us. And for a lot of us, sadly, we have a user relationship with God. Last week, I think we were taught one of the great spiritual truths of 2012. It's going to be very, very tough to forget. Doug and Carrie Heffernan showing us their concept of prayer. And when Doug finally has to say to Carrie, this, praying, does not equal this, I dream of Jeannie. For a lot of us, prayer is about God, the magic genie. We just come to him and ask for things and want things. And then when we don't get things, we say, this isn't working, forget it. But God has something so much more in mind than simply just coming to God and asking him for stuff all the time. You know, there's an acronym that a lot of us were taught when it comes to a model of prayer. Four words that build off the word acts. When you pray, you should spend some time adoring God. And then you spend some time confessing to God, confessing your sin. Then you should spend some time in thanksgiving. And finally, you should spend some time in supplication. Supplication being, give him your requests. Let him know the things that are going on in your life. If the truth were told for most people that do the ACTS methodology of prayer, it looks a lot more like this to them. A little adoration, a little confession, a little thanksgiving as a warm-up to the main event. And the main event is, God, I need stuff. Now, there is one variation on this. If you still suffer from Catholic guilt or fundamentalist Baptist guilt, your confession side might be a little bit bigger. You might spend a little bit of time with the, God, I'm so dirty, I can't stand it. But ultimately, it gets down to, I need stuff. This kind of praying that only focuses on wanting things, is going to be incredibly, incredibly unsatisfying. So what I want to suggest to you over the next few weeks is a different model. A different model that isn't all about treating God like a genie. One that opts to get to know God and not just ask God for stuff. One that really zeroes in on connecting with God, purposely praying to him. And that's going to be our focus of the next 3 weeks. When we look at this kind of prayer, this is what it's going to be about. Prayer that focuses on connecting with God rather than simply reciting a list. Honestly, God can read the list without us ever reading it to him. There's something more going on than just reciting a list. Prayer that ruminates, meditates, and reflects. Spends time in God's presence. Prayer that appreciates stillness and silence and allows for space to breathe and for God to move. It would go along with the verses in the Bible that say, wait on the Lord. Something that none of us like to do. We don't like to wait. We want it now. We want microwave spirituality. We don't want to wait on God. And a kind of prayer that both speaks and listens. It's a kind of prayer that's based on verses in the Bible like this one. Be still and know that I am God. Just be still in my presence and get to know me. A good trainer, when they're setting someone out on a Couch to 5K program, will want to assess, okay, so just how coach are you? Well, have you ever moved in your life? If you have, what exercise has happened along the way? What have you been eating? What's been going on? Well, we're going to do a similar thing this morning. Our servers are going to be passing out an assessment to you right now. This is assessment that is completely between you and God. This isn't something that you're going to hand in. It's just for you and your sake alone. It's a chance to really get connected with, where am I in my prayer life right now? Not the answer I'd give in a small group because I want to look good, or the answer I'd give to a pastor because I don't dare admit I never pray. You and God, where are you really? And so it starts with some questions like, write the date of the last time of your last time of meaningful private prayer with God. Now, when I say meaningful private prayer, I'm not discounting family meal prayers and those sorts of things, but I am talking about the kind of prayer like Jesus did. Spent time alone just for the sake of connecting with Almighty God. When's the last time you did that? Put the date, and then the challenge, and the time before that, and the time before that. Just a question, so how long generally do you pray? And we have some increments there. How many times a week do you engage in meaningful private prayer? Again, this isn't to come report to me. This is to be honest before God about where are you? How often and how much do you think a devoted Christ follower should pray? When you do pray, what motivates you most to pray? And I give some examples. That's not unlimited. You don't have to use one of these. But when prayer is going really well for you, what motivates you? Write 5 words that describe your prayer life. At the end of that, I say, you may want to take the time to just track your prayer habits for the next few weeks and see what emerges. You know what's fun? When you're running and you use like a running program, you start to track the days you run. I don't know why. When I run on Thursdays. I'm looking at this thing. I'm like, look, I never run on a Monday. I seldom run on Thursday. What's that about? And I was able to dig into that a little bit and ask, what's going on Thursdays? You may find there's a day you always pray or a day you never pray. What's going on with that? And then on the back side are some questions that you're going to answer with a couple sentences or a short paragraph. You don't have to write them down. This is you and God. But I think there is some value in writing it and seeing it yourself, seeing the answer. So I pray because, I don't pray because. Write down what you find most satisfying about prayer. What frustrates you in prayer? What would you like to see change in your personal prayer life? When's the best season you've ever had in prayer? Maybe it's 20 years ago. What was going on then? 1 year from now, what changes or improvements would you like to see in your prayer life? And if you prayed more, what do you think would change in your life? You will come next week far better prepared to start talking about the pathway of prayer that we're going to talk about. If you start by saying, where am I? And you're really honest about it. If you're just really, I mean, folks, there's nothing wrong with saying my prayer life is nowhere. You got to start by admitting it's not there. You may want to say my prayer life isn't where I want it to be. I would have to say that's probably a universal answer. I've never talked to a person that has said completely satisfied with the prayer life. Happy, happy, happy. It's all great. No problems. Everybody has something in their prayer life that they'd like to see improve. But being honest before God about this will then help you to start to move toward a really much more meaningful prayer life. So let's talk to God for a moment. Father, we want to be people who pray. We want to pray not because we see you as a magic genie, but because we know that you made us to connect with you. And if we're not connecting with you through prayer, spiritually, there's a deadness in us. Life isn't working the way you intended. You planted eternity in our hearts, and we're missing the point. We're focusing on little things instead of the big picture. I pray that you will help us to be really honest to you this week. To look at these questions, to work through this, and to be able to say, here's what it really is. Because once we finally admit that's where we are, then we can start planning the steps to get to where you want us to be more and more like Jesus, which is your ultimate goal for us. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, who we know loves us. Amen. Our servers are coming to distribute communion to you right now. You have a bread and cup together. The bread's on the bottom, juice is on the top. And as you do that, it's always important to spend time in communion doing what the Apostle Paul said, examine yourself. Take some time to talk about, to think about where you are spiritually. And I'd encourage you right now in these moments to focus in on your prayer life. God, where am I really with you when it comes to the issue of praying?
To the cross I look, to the cross I cling, of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do see, for on it my Savior bruised and crushed, shown that God is love, and God is just. What a priceless gift. Undeserved life. Have I been given through Christ crucified? You've called me out of death. You've called me into life. And I was under your wrath. Now through the cross I'm reconciled. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I am sweetly broken, wholly surrendered at the cross. You beckon me, you draw me gently. Your redeeming love, and how great is your faithfulness. At the cross you beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I am sweetly broken, wholly surrendered at the cross. You beckon me, you draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love. I am sweetly broken, wholly surrendered.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, when we think about the cross, Father, it completely humbles us and we realize all that you've done for us. And Lord, sometimes we forget about the price that you paid for us. Forgive us for that. Lord, thank you for breaking us. Thank you, Lord, for repairing those broken places in our hearts, Lord God, with your love. And Father, we want to be lost in you. We want to be lost in the love that you have for us, because that's the best place to be. Lord, we thank you so much for dying for us and for giving your life for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Our servers are going to come right now and receive your offering. Make sure that you put your card in there as well. We want to make sure to get those podcast results from you of that survey. We give you a folder every week that gives you the events that are going on around the church. Want to encourage you to read that. We don't like to just sit and retell what's already in writing, something that you can read. I do want to remind you that if you sign up for the Parenting Journey Group, that one-time event that's taking place to talk about better parenting, that's happening today, this afternoon. The details are in your folder. Make sure you go ahead and look at that. I don't know about you, but I am at a point that I am thrilled that we are about 60 hours away from this election cycle being done. Blah. I am just ready for it to be done. The sad news is by Friday, the new candidates will be rolling out and the next race will be starting all over again. I thought a lot about what to say about Tuesday. I thought about not saying anything. And what I found throughout the time of wrestling with this and praying about it is that I feel that God's Spirit is compelling me to do one thing, and that is to say, I think it's really important that As a pastor, I do what I think God calls me to do, which is to lift our eyes to the bigger picture. to get us beyond just the mundane stuff of what's going on in this world and to see the bigger picture of what's happening. You remember, it's 2 years ago now, in the summer we did a series in Philippians. And in that particular passage, we talked about the city of Philippi. And one of the unique features was that there were a lot of military people in the Roman army who would retire to Philippi. So they had this contingent of people who were incredibly patriotic. They loved the Roman Empire. And Paul used that piece of their heart to write a couple of key verses to them. One was found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, says, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." Now think about that term. He says, you're a citizen of heaven. Now that doesn't mean that we're not citizens of the country in which we live. We certainly are. But he says, I want to lift your eyes to something more important. That your citizenship on earth, your citizenship in a country, is not the main citizenship that you have, but you have a citizenship in heaven, and you always need to keep your eyes to that. He wasn't by this saying, hey, you don't have to worry about voting. Actually, the concept of voting wouldn't even been on his mind. For let's face it, we are a rare society, a rare civilization that has the privilege of choosing our leaders. For the majority of human history, you woke up and found out who your king was or who just took over your empire. And we get the privilege instead of casting a vote. Later in the book, he says, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Again, lifting the eyes of the people to something bigger than just what was going on in earthly terms. I don't want you to miss the word at the beginning there, that word but. Anytime the word but is there, you got to say, well, what came just before it? There's an interesting line just before this verse. He's talking about the people living in Philippi, and he says, they think only about this life here on earth. You know what makes you unique as a Christ follower? You don't just think about life here on this earth. You have values in two countries. You have American values, but you have heavenly values. I know from time to time, and I'll just speak for myself, I get dinged as being a single-issue voter. I only care about values. I only care about life. I only care about marriage. Ironically, we're told that the only thing that matters in this election is the economy. It's funny how the single-issue voter can be a single-issue voter when it's about your wallet, but when it's about life, when it's about marriage, when it's about other things, that's a little different. You've heard the word pivotal used millions of times by now, probably, about this election. And I really do think it is pivotal. I really do think that we're at a point with many leaders that they are choosing moral directions that are crumbling our nation. They are. And you can talk all day long about the economy, and I'd love to talk economic philosophy with you. It's a lot of fun. But the bottom line is, when a nation's moral foundation decays, it doesn't matter what economic system you have, because that nation will collapse. And we have candidates that have pronounced clearly, values that are not biblical, values that are anti-biblical. We don't get the privilege as citizens of heaven of saying, I will leave my Bible out here while I go touch my ballot. I will leave my Christian convictions out here while I go make a choice about my country. We don't get that privilege. It doesn't work that way. And what the Bible is clear about is there will come a point that we'll give an account to God for every decision we make. And he won't say, don't worry about the political ones. Those don't count. That was a different world. He says, no, you were supposed to be bringing heaven to earth. You were supposed to be changing your society. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to be real forward with you. I had a chill go down my spine this past summer when mayors started saying about a restaurant, you don't share our values, you're not allowed in our town. Do you realize that we meet in a public facility and that it is not unlikely that there could come a day that we'd be told, you don't share our values, you're not allowed in our building? Religious liberty is at stake, and some of you will say, I'm a flaming madman nut. Let's talk in a decade. If we keep going the way we are, our liberties will continue to be infringed upon. Thomas Jefferson was incredibly wise when he wrote these words, and he wasn't just being poetic. Life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. He didn't put them in that order because it had a nice sound to it. He said, if you don't have life, you don't have anything. And if you have life without liberty, you have nothing. And then you get to pursue your happiness. Unfortunately, we in this society say it's all about happy. It's all about happy. And we ignore the issues of life and we ignore the issues of freedom. As Christ followers, we don't get the privilege to do that. We just don't get the privilege to do that. So, say what you will about me. Here's what I know. I have a responsibility before God to lift your eyes to something higher than an election. You're citizens of heaven. And I'd encourage you to really think about what that means. We are told that the most powerful thing we can do in a democracy is vote. That's what it's all about. I hope not, because I live in a state that generally does not vote in my direction. I hope that's not the most powerful thing there is. I think as citizens in heaven, we have something far more powerful. We have the ability to pray, and I would encourage you in the next 60 hours to do a lot of praying about this election and do a lot of praying before you cast a vote. I don't know what else to say. It's all been said. Truth be told, I've not talked a lot about it because we've been told time and time again, for the most part, everybody's mind is made up on this one. But we cannot ignore the Bible. We cannot ignore our heavenly citizenship. Now, ironically, without knowing what I was going to talk about this morning, Dana chose a song to end with that starts with these four words: yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Eyes in a loftier place. God tells us, Jesus tells us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Folks, we're more than Americans. We're Christ followers. That's what we're about. Let's stand and sing to Jesus.